You know, God has been longing for what we just sang. Amen. For countless of years. Yes. He can't wait for that wedding day. Amen. That where we can rejoice. Amen. Where we can give the glory to Him. Amen. This is His heart's desire. Amen. You know, we see from the very first message, from Ephesians 1:9, our God is a God of purpose. He wants to be one with man. Amen. And brothers and sisters, we need to realize that this oneness is a marriage union. The Spirit and the Bride say, come! Amen. That's our destiny. Amen. It's to be united, mingled, and incorporated with God. Actually, if you look at Genesis from the very beginning, God reveals His heart to us in His creation of man. And then after that, He told man, I don't know if you ever considered this, it is not good for man to be alone. Why did He say that? Was it just so that to show us that Adam needed somebody? That is true, he needed a helper, a counterpart, Eve. But I believe God was revealing His heart to us. He was saying, it's not good for me to be alone. Actually, we see that in Genesis, Adam was a type of Christ. Eve is a type of the church. Adam needed a helper, a counterpart. God wanted man to be that counterpart. He wanted the church to be that helper, the counterpart. One that would satisfy Him. One that would be joined with Him. This is His heart's desire. And for that, He has an economy. He has a what? Dispensing. Right? Our brother mentioned this point over and over again, and I thought we need to get through. We need to have a breakthrough. Why are we here? It's for God's dispensing. Amen. You know, many of us, this is not the first time we hear God's economy. But do we really know God's economy? Are we living in God's economy? Are we enjoying God's dispensing? Are we allowing God to work Himself into us? Into every part of our being. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we give ourselves to be under God's dispensing. But you know, all of this, there's a goal, there's a purpose, right? And actually, you know, the song we sang from Ephesians 4 and then Revelation 19, you know, as we're enjoying God's dispensing, what happens? We become the full-grown man. We arrive somewhere. Hallelujah. At the oneness of the faith. Amen. The full knowledge. Amen. Of the Son of God. Amen. In other words, as we're enjoying God's dispensing, the body of Christ is being built up. Amen. We arrive. Amen. The fullness of Christ. Amen. And you know what, brothers and sisters? The built up body of Christ is just the bride. Yeah. The prepared bride. And this is Revelation 19. I wanted to start tonight's meeting with this perspective. You know, right after the wedding feast, you know what happens? What happens? Be bold. What happens? What's that? They go to battle. Have you ever been to a wedding where right after a couple gets together and off to war they go? Well, this is the divine wedding, the wedding day of God and man. Right after this wedding day, this feast, this union, the bride has made herself ready. And God, with this army of overcomers goes into battle, into war, to defeat Antichrist, to cast Satan into the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, you need to see this. This is exciting. And you know what? Not only we see this, not only God desires this, but the enemy is fully aware of this. And this is why he will do all that he can to prevent this day from happening. He will do all that he can to frustrate the building up of the body of Christ. He will do all that he can to stunt the growth of life. He will do all that he can to prevent the bride from making herself ready. So we need to see this. Tonight I have a desire. I like to expose all the stratagems of the devil. Amen. I like to expose his tactics. Amen. We want this to happen. Amen. We want to rejoice in that day. Amen. I don't know if this is going to take place, but maybe in that day we're going to be singing with a song with one another. Isaac, hallelujah! Amen. We made it! Amen. Rejoice! Amen. We're here as the overcomers! Amen. Lord Jesus, we love you! Amen. But for that day to happen, we need to come to this message. We need to see. It has everything to do with this year's topic. A new spirit and a new heart. Why don't we come to our outline? And this outline starts with this verse that I'm sure we've all have gotten into our being. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that Satan, you know, in Genesis, he's known as the crafty serpent. He is subtle. He might not attack us in a way of manifesting himself, but rather he is hidden. This matter of the pure in heart, we see from church history, Satan's strategy changed very early on. You know, when you consider in Revelation 2 and 3, you have a glimpse, a historical, reference of church history. Early on, we see that Satan attacked, persecuted the church. That was the church in Smyrna. So many of our brothers and sisters were persecuted, martyred for the Lord, standing by their faith. But you know what? That didn't work. More believers came forth. So Satan changed the strategy. Following that, we have the case where Constantine married the church to the world. He proclaimed, right? He had this edict. Okay, if you become a believer, you'll receive material possessions. You know what happened? He brought in mixture. There was compromise. We need to see this is Satan's strategy. To bringing mixture. God's people need to preserve their purity. God hates mixture. I'd like to read some verses to you. And this is in Exodus chapter 20. We need to see this is our God's desire. And we see this actually in the history of the children of Israel. How they had fallen. This is Exodus 20, verse 2. I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the slave house. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. nor the form of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water beneath the earth. No idols. You shall not bow down to them, and you shall not serve them. For I, Jehovah God, am a jealous God. Amen. Our God is a jealous God. Amen. Tonight, I just sense, just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, there is a jealousy. He is jealous over us. Sometimes we think this word jealousy has a negative connotation. But remember, we've been betrothed to Christ. What does that mean? That means we've been engaged to Him. We're going to marry Him. You know, if you have a couple that are engaged, it makes sense for that couple to just want to spend all the time and that they have with one another, to call, to text, to be together. There's no other person. I remember when I got engaged, that's my fiance was the only person I wanted to be with. And it would be terrible if there was a picture of another woman in my wallet. It would be terrible if I thought about somebody else as I was spending time with her. But this is our situation. This is the situation of the children of Israel. They fell into idolatry. They fell into mixture. But God desires a group of people who would be pure in heart, who would love Him, who would love no other thing, no other person, no other matter. God is jealous over you tonight. He is jealous over how you spend your time. He is jealous over your thoughts. He is jealous over the emotions, the feelings that you invest yourself in. He is jealous over every aspect of your life. Because God wants to marry you. He wants to be one with you. He loves you. And He wants you to love Him back. So we need to be those who are pure in heart. If you haven't prayed this prayer already tonight, I hope we would all pray this prayer. Lord, make me pure in heart. Lord, I turn my heart to You. I give my heart to You. Lord Jesus, I love You. To go into this outline, you know, we see in point A, to be pure is more than to be clean. In point one, how about the brothers, you read this. Point one.
We may be clean, but mixed, and therefore not pure. To be mixed does not mean to be dirty, but to have more than one whole and one aim.
Sisters, two. Amen. So from these points, we realize that actually to be pure, is a matter not to just to be dirty. It's not something, it might not be something negative. You might not see it that way. You know, it's like we used this illustration before. We were created as a vessel, right? And if this water was filled with dirt, it's dirty, and you wouldn't drink it, right? And so Satan's strategy might not be to give you dirty water. But maybe there's something added, something that's impure, something that we don't realize right away. It's an addition. It's a compromise. Something that to everybody else, it seems like it's okay. It could be anything. Anything that it's in our hearts. anything that causes us to misaim. It is to have something other than God as our goal and as our aim. I'd like to ask you all a question tonight. What are your goals? What is your aim? As a college student, do you dream dreams? Do you envision your future? Do you plan out everything? I know when I was a student, and even still now, we have dreams. Maybe we could list them out, right? How about you consider some with me? This is going to be interactive. What are some of your dreams? Your goals. Maybe it's a job, right? You have a job. A job, that dream job you really aspire to pursue after. You feel free to jump in. I just prepared some. If there's anything else, you let me know. Our education, right? Why else are we at school? It's to study, to get an education. Anybody have anything else? No? Marriage. I have that. The price is right. Spouse. Children. I have that too. Sports. No, that's a good one. Popularity, status.
Money.
Yeah. Anything else? Family. To have a good family.
Stability.
I also put down car. When I was in college, I really wanted a nice car to drive around. A house. Okay, we could probably go on and on, right? All these things. You know, outwardly, you look at all these things. There's nothing evil, right? Mm-hmm. Education surely is not evil, right? How could children, a spouse, be something that's evil or sinful? But brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, any of these things can become an idol. Any of these things can take us away from God. We need to be pure, single in our heart, that Christ may grow in us without frustration. There's a verse I like to also read if you have it. It's in Song of Songs, 1:15. Okay. You know, Song of Songs is a history of a divine romance, right? It's really a picture of us and God in this divine romance. And here in verse 15, "Oh, you are beautiful, my love." This is the Lord. This is actually Solomon speaking to the Shulamite. So Solomon is a type of Christ, and the Shulamite is a type of us, the church. "Oh, you are beautiful, my love." He's speaking to her. "You are beautiful, and your eyes are like doves." That's interesting, doves. Do any of you know what is the significance of a dove? Pure, yeah, purity. But in what way? You kind of need to know the anatomy. To save time, huh? Okay, so I did a little research. This is very interesting. So the way the structure of the dove's head and the placement of its eyes are in a way where they actually don't have peripheral vision. And so what they see is just whatever's in front of them. Do you like this picture? The Lord is calling us doves. He wants us to be doves. He is jealous over us, over our eyes. Actually, He doesn't want us to look at anything else but Him. It's like, here, Kenny, why don't you stand up and demonstrate? Kenny is Christ. He's God. Okay. We're doves. What the Lord wants is that we just look at Him. No peripheral vision. I don't see anything else. I just love the Lord. We need to be pure, single in our heart, that Christ may grow in us without frustration. Let's read B together.
To be pure in heart is to be single in purpose, to have the single goal of accomplishing God's will for God's glory.
Amen. Single in purpose. Not having any other purposes in life. And there's these following points, and I have a particular feeling here in point number one. How about, brothers, you could read that. Not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. The reference here in Matthew 26, 39, this is... where the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was praying to the Father, and then we know the disciples fell asleep. And there, He was praying concerning God's will. What is God's will? Well, we see in the following points, God's will is God's wish, God's desire. God's will is what He wishes to do and wants to do. Aren't you glad that you know God's will? God's will is for you. It's for me. God's will has to do with a new heart and a new spirit. And so we see that actually the Lord Himself, in point B, when He came, Christ did not care for His own will. He only cared for God's will. I was so touched with this. Who on this earth cares for God's will? Actually, I'm not even so bold to say, Lord, I only care for your will. But I speak in faith. But you know one? There is one person who cared for God's will. That's Jesus. That's our Lord. So I'm going to trace this. You know, when Jesus was a little boy, okay? In Luke chapter 2, you remember the story? Mary and Joseph lost him. They were going home and they were like, what happened to Jesus? So they went back and you know where they found him? In the temple. And what did he say? Don't you know that I must be in the things of my Father? Right there we see, actually, as a boy, Jesus was concerned with the things of the Father. And then when He was baptized, right, in Matthew chapter 3, actually we see the Spirit of God descending. And there again, you see the picture of a dove, right? Like a dove and coming upon Him. And there in the footnote, actually the dove symbolizes gentleness and singleness and sight and purpose. The Lord ministered in gentleness and singleness, focusing solely on the will of God. This is the Lord. So single, so pure. And then we know, and you know, these references are listed here in John 4, right? When he met the Samaritan woman. After that episode, the disciples came, found him, and they were concerned for him, concerned that he didn't eat anything. And he told them, "Don't you know that my food is to do the Father's will?" Amen. This is why he existed. He didn't care for his natural sustenance. He cared for the Father's will. And then in John 5:30, we see that he didn't seek his own will, but he was altogether doing the Father's will. His earthly ministry was altogether for the Father, doing his will. And then listen, in Luke 9:51, it says, at a certain time, at a certain point, I wonder what was it like when the disciples, all of a sudden, the Lord said, "It is time." And this verse says, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this has to do with his will. He realized it was time. What was the time? What was the time? It was time for him to go to be the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And this word, steadfastly set his face, setting his face, it literally means to solidify, be solidified in his face. Like, I don't know how quite to bring out this, but it's like a determined intent, like with a clear purpose. I'm going, I'm heading in that direction. I'm going there with a mission, with a purpose. And then, of course, we have this verse in Matthew. I like actually to read this entire verse. Matthew 26:39. It says, "And going forward a little, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Aren't you so glad tonight that there was a man on this earth who was absolutely for the Father's will? Listen, because of this will, this determined intent, after he prayed this, he allowed himself to become the fulfillment of the lamb that was led to the slaughter, a lamb that was dumb before the shearers. He allowed himself to be captured. And then he went through all of this. He went through the rejection, the denial of Peter, the ones who were closest to him. Because of this will, his intention, his desire, he allowed himself to be spat on. They beat him. They made fun of him. They mocked him. They spat on him. They scourged him. And then they examined him, just like the Passover lamb in Exodus, for a period of 4 days, and they found no fault with him. He was blemish, spotless. And he allowed himself to go through all of this. And then he went, proceeded to the cross. Along the way, still, people were jeering at him, These are the ones that he was dying for. And even as he was on the cross, they said things like, "You could save. You said you could save. You save all, so many, but you yourself cannot save." They wagged their fingers at him. And so for the first 3 hours, he suffered a persecution of man. And in the last 3 hours, he suffered God's judgment. The wrath of God descended upon this one. I hope we would appreciate Matthew 26, 39. "Let this cup pass from me." What is this cup? Our Lord drank the cup of wrath so that we could drink the cup of blessing.
Amen.
All of the sins of mankind was placed on this one. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He who did not know sin was made sin on our behalf." In the eyes of God, he was the unique sinner, and the wrath descended upon him. This is why he said, "If possible, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me." And then there was an "yet." "Not as I will, but as you will." He did not choose to live by any other will except the Father's will. This is the one who now lives in each and every one of us.
Amen.
So you might say, "There's no way for me to do God's will." But I have good news tonight. There is someone in you
Amen.
That can.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus did the Father's will.
Amen.
And as I enjoy him, as I eat him and drink him, as I become one with him, his will becomes my will.
Amen.
As I behold him, as I gain him, as I'm being made just like the same as he is, his will becomes my will. So point two, the more we deny our own will, the straighter our pathway will be before God. And some of all these points afterwards, how about let's alternate sisters A, brothers B, and then sister C. Go ahead. Brothers.
We will find our path filled with peace and joy if we do not walk according to our own will, but learn to submit to and obey God's will.
Sister. Amen. So these points are a warning to us. If we are those who choose our own will, we will suffer loss. And we'll just end up with sorrow and spiritual poverty. And I thought of this example in Genesis 13. If you look at the verses there, there you have Abraham and Lot, right? And there's a little bit of contention there. And so Lot wanted to, or needed to, separate himself from Abraham. And it says, it's very interesting, Lot chose for himself the fields of Jordan because he saw, wow, springs, water, that's good. So he chose, he wanted it. But it says it chose for himself. There's no indication that he consulted God, asked for God's consideration, his will, but he chose for himself. And we all know very clearly that Lot suffered. He moved as close to Sodom as possible. And because of that, he was captured. And eventually, he even dwelt there. And we all know the sad outcome. Brothers and sisters, we need to be warned of this. In our decisions, in our considerations, in our choosing, may there not be compromise. We can pray things like, Lord, I want your will. All these things. Our jobs, our future jobs. Will you choose for yourself that job? Maybe it pays higher than another job, and so you just take it at face value. Well, obviously, I should choose that job. But will you consult the Lord? Is it your will? We have seen so many brothers and sisters, because of this one point, they suffer spiritual poverty because they chose something other than God's will. So this is why in all our decisions in life, we should always say to the Lord, not as I will, but as you will. Okay, let's go to point C. Let's read that all together. Okay, let's come to Psalm 73:25. Amen.
And besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever.
Whom do I have in heaven but you? I think it's easy to say that, at least the first part of this verse. Whom do I have in heaven but you? We look at the heavens, well, it's, of course, it's just God, right? But the second part of this verse, and I have to be very honest, besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. I remember growing up, and when I come to this verse, and there's even songs, right? Spiritual songs on this verse. You come to this verse, you read this verse, you sing this verse. And there was always a shining, a speaking from the Lord. Is this really the case? Beside you, there is nothing I desire on earth. Right now in this room, on this board, is there anything that you desire more than the Lord? Actually, I mean, this I put all of this really just, it reflects. Even when I was a student, when I was in your shoes, all of these things. I wanted to get married. A lot of us, We look forward. We desire that. But what are our considerations regarding that? Even in our thinking, is it pure? Is it just for ourselves? In our considerations. Maybe brothers, we're looking for a beautiful sister. Outwardly, just that's our only consideration. And sisters, what are you looking for? I dare not say. I don't want to be in trouble. Maybe even in college, you're looking, you're considering. And you prayed about it. And the Lord says to you, not now. Not now. Brothers, not now. I just want to be romantic with you. This is the Lord speaking. He just wants you to spend all the time, all your energy, your whole heart, just focused on Him. He wants you to stay asleep, just like Adam did. And when it's time, you would wake up. Will you do that? Or you say, no, this I want this. Maybe you might even think, you know, if I don't do something now, maybe somebody else will swoop in. Am I the only one who thought like that? And sisters, I'm so burdened. Now, having been married for some years, I'm burdened for the sisters that you would find someone and that you would not compromise in this matter, that your heart would stay pure. You would find a brother who's a crazy lover of Jesus, amen, who loves God. Amen. Don't compromise. Especially when your peers start getting married, the anxiety rises up. You know, my wife and I, we're just praying for some of the sisters that we know. We realize this is something on your heart. And we're praying. Blessed are the pure in heart. In this matter, may you have a pure heart. Beside you, there is nothing that I desire on earth. These verses reveal that God's pure seeker would have God as his only possession in heaven and his unique desire on earth. God was the psalmist's unique goal. The psalmist did not care for anything except God and gaining him. Point three, as long as there is one thing, one event, or one person that takes possession of us, there is something in our heart usurping the place of God. I underline one thing. It could be one thing. It could be something material. Money. It could be a car, a future house. This one thing will usurp us. Possessions. Events. Something in the past. Unforgiven offenses. Something that you can't let go. It's a frustration. Or it could be something in the future. Lord, I really want to be married. That's good. God needs healthy families, serving couples. But don't let that replace God Himself. You know, one time I heard this prayer and I thought this was so precious. We could give all these matters to the Lord. We could pray for our future marriage. But we could pray in this way. Lord, I give my marriage to you. I like to be married someday. But Lord, I love you. I care for you. I want you to return. So if you want to interrupt me at any time, and that in your coming interrupts my future plans, so be it. Will there be a generation of young people that would have a heart like that? That they're willing, because of their love for the Lord, their purity in their heart, that they only want God Himself. They're willing for the allow the Lord to interrupt any future dreams. You know, children. I have children now. And there's something about children that you invest so much of your aspirations, you know, over them. You just like, and it could be even like good things. Like my wife and I, we were in the graduation meeting of the full-time training, and you know, I just joked with her, you know, in 20 years, it's going to be Benjamin Toe, you know, graduating from, These are all dreams in the future, right? And my little boys are growing up, and I just like to see them excel in sports. I have like dreams about that. I want them to, I played frisbee, so when they're throwing the frisbee, I'm like, yeah, this is great. One day I'm going to play with them, You have dreams. We all have dreams like that. But does it occupy us? Of course, I want my children to graduate from a good university, but does that dictate? Does that consume my parenting? Or can I allow the Lord to do whatever He wants to do? Lord, if You come before any of that happens, hallelujah. I just want to be with You in that wedding day. Can we plan our lives around that? Can we take that into our consideration and in our thoughts, in our prayers? Whom do I have in heaven but You? And beside You, there is nothing I desire on earth. Persons, relationships. In the Bible, it says that we need to honor our parents. We need to love them. We need to care for them. But there are so many cases, even in my own experience, where our relatives, the ones that we love and that love us, they may not see the same way that we do. Maybe some of you are in this room and your parents were against your salvation. What did you do? Maybe our parents or our relatives would say things like, it's okay to, love the Lord, but don't be so much. How many meetings do you go to a week? I thought churchgoers is just once a week. You go to Sunday service and you come home. You have a what? Every night? And then some of you are considering the full-time training. And your relatives, maybe even your parents, they don't understand. You're doing what? You got that degree and now you want to do what? Eventually, maybe some of you be motivated, called by the Lord to serve full-time. I had relatives come talk to me. What is that you do? Why? What a waste. You got an education and now you're doing what? Well, maybe they don't say it like that, but when you're in these family gatherings and they find out you're doing this and they're like, they don't know what to, they're like, you're so strange. Even some of my thoughtful relatives, they found out I had a desire to serve full time. They said, no, you can't do that. How are you going to support your family? Who's going to marry you? You don't have a job. I'm so glad I found a sister who married me, who saw eye to eye the same as I do. And then they say things. Okay, you've been serving, it's okay to do this, a few years, but I think it's about time, right, now to find, something What they're saying is find a job. What about your kids? Who's going to pay for their education? How are they going to survive? All these things. But our conviction should be that, Lord, I love you.
Amen.
I'm here for you.
Amen.
I want to follow you.
Amen.
I don't care for anything else.
Amen.
Purify my heart.
Amen.
Yes, I'll honor my parents, but I'm here to follow you.
Amen.
Wherever you lead.
Amen.
This is my only desire on the earth.
Amen.
For your economy. So point four says, we need to purify our heart until we seek nothing other than the Lord Himself as our goal. Point A, in order to purify our hearts, we need grace. To purify our hearts is not a once and for all matter. Our dealing with our heart is according to the Lord's gradual shining. So this process, actually, it takes time. It's not something that we do once and we forget about it. You know, in the ministry, there's this illustration, right? Is the heart is like flypaper, right? Flypaper, sticky, right? You hang it from the ceiling and then flies, when they're flying, they get stuck. So our heart is the same way. It's just so easy. It's so sticky. Without knowing it, things start sticking onto it. And it starts to take over. Consumes our time, our energy. The time and energy that was meant to be for the Lord, now it occupies our heart. So we need to have, actually, a constant dealing. To consider, to pray. As we're spending time with the Lord, Lord, what about my heart? Is there anything on my heart that has become an idol, that has occupied, that has replaced you? Point D, let's read that together.
To be pure in heart.
Amen. Brothers, one.
2 Corinthians 3:15-16 says, indeed, unto this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies on their hearts. Whenever their hearts turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away.
Amen. Sisters, two. Amen. Brothers, three.
Once our heart turns to the Lord and desires the Lord in a single and pure way, we become a person who is pure in heart.
Amen. And sisters, four.
Our spiritual progress depends on the degree to which our heart is turned towards God.
Amen. So the veils actually are all these things. Right? But as we turn our heart to the Lord, and we saw from last night, it's very easy, right, to turn our heart to the Lord. We just tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I turn my heart to you.
Amen.
Lord, I love you. Lord, you're the most lovely one.
Amen.
You're the most precious one. You just spend some time with him. It might be 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. You sing to him. You just enjoy him. Oh, kiss me. Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth.
Amen.
Your love is better than wine. Lord, I want to kiss you. Kiss you right now.
Amen.
Best time to do this is in the morning before all these things start clogging up our bandwidth. We just spend that time alone with the Lord. walking with Him, enjoying Him, singing to Him. Oh, I really enjoy singing. We can sing love songs to the Lord. Lord Jesus, You're lovely. You're more to be desired than any earthly pleasure. You're far beyond compare. Lord Jesus, Your beauty far, far exceed all others. You're comely and You're tender. You're radiant and You're fair.
I just remember seeing that hymn when I was in the full-time training. For a few days in a row, the Lord just led me to this hymn every single morning, just singing it. Just being infused by Him, loving Him, letting Him love me. And at the very end of that song, that last stanza, it says, Lord Jesus, I give myself to You. Well, how does it go? I give my heart to You, Lord, for You are alone, are worthy. There's nothing, there's no one that I desire but Thee. May all my days be Yours, Lord. My heart be given to love You, to search You, to serve You by Your sufficient grace. Maybe we could sing that, the last stanza. Maybe, Brother Dennis, you could start us off.
I give my love to You, Lord, for You are all are worthy. There's nothing and there's no one that I desire but You. May all my days be Yours, Lord. My heart be given to love You, to treasure and to serve You by Your sufficient grace.
I hope we could sing that. Maybe tomorrow morning you'll sing that.
Yeah.
Sometime later this week, it'll come to you. You could sing that to the Lord. Just to love Him.
Amen.
Just to give your heart to Him. Let's finish in Roman numeral 2. They shall see God. Amen. Brother A.
If we are pure in heart and seeking God, we will see God. Seeing God is a reward to the pure in heart. This blessing is both for today and for the coming age.
Amen. Sisters B. Keep going, Brother C.
If we see the Lord, we will see that things and objects of this world are trash.
And Sisters D.
Once we see the Lord's beauty, we cannot help but love Him.
Amen. Once we see the Lord's beauty, we cannot but help Him. Help but love Him.
Amen.
So really, it's a matter of us seeing the Lord. This is very interesting. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But then when we see God, we become pure in heart. Isn't that true in our experience? Especially point C, if we see the Lord, we see that the things and the objects of the world are just trash. Here in the verse that was referenced here, Philippians 3, 7, 8. You know, Paul there, he counted all things as loss. all things. Good things, bad things, everything. Past, future, all things. He counted all things as loss. Why? Well, you need to look at the first half of the verse on account of the first part of the verse here. On account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Why did he count all things as dung, as refuse? It's because he saw someone that was far more precious. Someone that was far more excellent. That nothing in this world can compare. So the point here tonight is not that we would leave this room and make a vow that we cannot keep or try to do something out of our natural strength, ability. Oh, I'm never going to watch sports again. I don't think any of, well, maybe some, but it's hard. But when we're spending time with the Lord, we're gazing into His beautiful face, amen, seems like all these things just fade away. Amen. Just like our dove eyes, we focus, we behold His beauty, and all these other things fade away. I was reminded of another song. You can sing with me again. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Sisters. Amen. Okay, brothers, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. So I like to end, but maybe we'll let the saints who are playing the instruments by singing a song. So maybe you all could go and prepare yourselves. And the rest of us, let's read the focus statement. Okay, and then we'll sing a song at the end. And I think this is 32. Yeah. But let's read the focus statement first.
By the Lord's grace.
Amen. So let's sing 32. But you know, when we're singing, we're not singing just for the melody or for the tune, but turn this into your prayer. Converse with the Lord within. Speak to Him. Talk to Him. Consider your dreams, your goals, your aims in life. And sing this hymn. And then after we sing, I think it would be good if we would just spend some time personally at our seat. And let's respond to the Lord in prayer in a personal way. And I was even thinking sometimes, and I did this in college, a few occasions where you have something from your heart, something personal, concerning your future. It's good to write these things down as a personal prayer to the Lord. So I think we could spend a few minutes after we sing, and let's pray. Let's give our hearts, turn our hearts, our whole hearts. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart. Amen. Our whole heart. Amen. Let's give it to the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, let's sing 32.
Just to pray personally to the Lord.